scripture reading is from Judges chapter 7, reading verses 16 through 25. And we will read together, if you will. From verse 16, let's begin. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 300 who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Mahola by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites, and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan." May God bless his words to our hearts. Trust leads to obedience, and obedience leads to victory. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, years ago I didn't learn too much in school, but I did learn about Boyle's law, and said the volume of a given mass of gas is inversely proportional to the temperature providing the pressure providing the temperature remains constant. You see how much I learned. And we use the formula P1 V1 equal P2 V2. And every time I followed that formula, I could get the correct answer. The truth is, science, even in a fallen world, is remarkably accurate. Now, when we deal with the perfect and holy God in the sphere of eternity now, not limited to science, we can be even more confident in this, what we call the formulaic interaction with Him. And today you will see one example of this. You will see how He prescribed that we must obey, we must trust Him in order to obey, and when we obey Him, that we will get victory. That's a formula you can count on. This formula is guaranteed. There's no luck or any magic with God. That's the formula that's in the Bible, not what I heard today. I heard John Hagee talking about the guaranteed harvest, which is what they often talk about. And the guarantee is, if you send so much money, you invest in God's kingdom, He's going to multiply that, and you're going to be rich. There's no guarantee like that in the scriptures. This, what you have before you today, this is a formula that God has given to us, and this is the formula you can count on more than you can count on any scientific formula in this world. Our headings are two: trust led to obedience, and obedience led to victory. Our goals are that you learn to understand that you need to strengthen your faith. And the more you strengthen your faith, the more you will obey. And the more you obey, the more you will succeed in life. The way God defines success. Of course, there's never a guarantee, as I mentioned already, that you're going to be rich or that you're going to be healthy. Success is determined by what God says it is. Let's begin first then. Trust led to obedience. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. Gideon's faith was strengthened when he personally experienced God through miracles. Then he experienced God through his word. Jesus spoke to him directly. Then he experienced God through God's glorious providence. You will remember that providence that he experienced when God brought him safely, he and his friend Purah, to the Midianite camp. And there he heard two Midianites talking about the dream that they had, that God had given to them, that Gideon would destroy them. So this would really strengthen his faith, and God uses multiple things. Today we have the word and we have the sacrament, we have the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to do these things to strengthen our faith. They tell us words of encouragement. We receive by faith the encouragement and we are strong. And therefore we, with trust being high, we are able to obey. And that's what you see next. Gideon's first act based on his resurgent faith was to prepare for battle. He strategically divided his men in three companies. On one hand, God said, you will win, but you see him acting. This is human responsibility. Gideon didn't argue like some people who were called hyper-Calvinists, for examples, or fatalists as well. They would say something like this: I believe in the sovereignty of God, so if it's got to happen, it's bound to happen. Whatever is bound to happen, it's going to happen, and it doesn't matter what I do. I can just sit back and relax. No, it doesn't work that way. While God is sovereign over all things, there are human responsibilities. And that's what you see with Gideon here. Yes, you will get the victory. And then he says, let's plan for victory. The two things, sovereignty and responsibility, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, do not destroy each other. They work in concert with each other. You too, when you have strong faith, when you have strong trust and confidence in God, you will obey. That's why you need to daily and weekly strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ by making use of his word and his sacraments. Never rob yourself of these nourishments. You get a big helping on Sunday and you need some all through the week. When you have strong faith, you'll fully engage in the battles of life. Strengthened faith will lead to better obedience. When you will start, as your faith becomes stronger, you will care about what your children are taught in schools, and you will protect them from the lies that they hear. You will be angry when your boss or your school wants you to work on the Sabbath, and you will make other choices. You'll be brought to tears when the Supreme Court protects murderers and promotes the murder of babies. And then you will work to support the weak, the sick, and the infants. If you don't have a passion to act, if you don't care, then you need to ask God to strengthen your faith. Because faith is what will promote obedience. Faith will promote obedience. So Gideon gets his men together. He divides them into three companies. Then he prepared them for battle. He prepared for battle with the weapons God had instructed him to use. And what were those weapons? Trumpets, pitchers, and torches that were inside the pitchers. If these people did not have faith in the true God, and if they did not have a basis for their faith in God, they would have laughed at this. Here are Midianites, 135,000 camels as the sand by the seashore, We are 300, and God says, grab your trumpets, you're going to war. Grab your empty pitchers, no food or anything, and get some torches while you're at it. And you're going to go and fight and defeat 135,000 people. You see, their faith in God caused them to trust God. Sometimes God's weapons are quite simple. Goliath had his spear so heavy that David couldn't lift the thing. And yet, David, God used a sling and a few stones from the brook to destroy the Philistine army. Why did God choose these three things? Well, first of all, trumpets. Why trumpets? Trumpets had a clear and discernible sound for the Jews. One certain sound marked the beginning of war, a certain sound marked the ending of war. So this was good for them to know. It was the voice speaking loudly of the leaders. But this is also a picture of God trumpeting things. We see at the end of the world when Jesus returns, the trumpet will sound first to call the people to victory. Your days are over of suffering, and the dead will rise. You also see another one in Revelation. If you look at your notes, Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, and let's read together. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, trumpets announce things, good things or bad things. In this case, the trumpets were signaling the judgments that would come upon Midian, the Amalekites, and the Arabians. These same seven trumpets we see in Revelation, and they were trumpets of judgment that would come upon the wicked who were threatening God's people. Then there were pitchers. These had to be broken, and they would make a terrible noise. But why pitchers that would be broken? The symbolism of the pitchers is that the men, the Amalekites, the Midianites, and the Arabians, were to see that they were mere men. They could be broken. They could be broken quite easily. Just like a jug of oil, they would keep oil or water in these pitchers. Just like it would be broken and the oil or the water would be spilled. That was the picture here. You'll be broken. You hear the judgment from the trumpets, the idea of you'll be broken, and then there are torches. Torches are really fire. Fire is good if it's used in its proper place for God's people. In their homes, you use fire for cooking. But fire can also, as we'd say, be a bad master. And it was a source of judgment that God would rain fire down from heaven upon those who are wicked. That's the threat that will come at the end of the world. Ultimately, the fires of hell. So you have all three of these things with direct pictures of judgment that were coming upon the enemies of God's people. These were not simple. God couldn't think of anything else, so he just threw in three things. There were symbolisms involved here. Israel then headed into battle in the name of the Lord with the symbols of the defeat of their enemies. But they also were going with the assurance that their God was real. They could win without conventional weapons because God was with them. Now you think, oh, that's a nice story. Well, what's the point? Why was that included in the Bible? Like everything in the Bible, there's a purpose. God doesn't waste words. Look at some application, three of them. One, the weapons that you fight sin with are not guns and knives and suicide vests. But you fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It comes from your mouths. You are the trumpet of God, and you have the distinguishing sound, so people are not confused. Your sword of the Spirit delivers the poor in spirit, and it destroys the rich in his arrogance. It's both good for God's people, like the trumpet would blow, and they would know time for war, time war is ended. But for the wicked, that would cause such confusion among them that they would start killing each other And that's the same thing you have with the Word of God. It does both things. It gives life and it nourishes life. It also condemns. That's why when you evangelize, you don't need to worry about the results of your evangelism or feel bad that somehow I haven't been effective enough or I need to sharpen. Now we need to know God's Word and we need to know it well. But if you proclaim God's Word, don't worry about the results. That's not what you are called to care about. God gives the increase when He is ready. So the question I have to ask then is how loudly are you speaking? How clearly are you announcing the Word of God? You see, when you speak, it's a life. It really is a means of life and death for other people. Life and death in far more dramatic ways. I mean, we get all taken up and it's wonderful, the work of doctors, and you praise God for what doctors do. But all they can do is heal the body. And even that, it's the work of God, ultimately. But what you have in your mouth is the word of life that can make people live forever. Which doctor can claim that? As much as we appreciate their work, you have a far greater responsibility, the word of your mouth. Look at the Revelation chapter 19, verse 21. We read together. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. You see that picture, what the word of God does? Second, in terms of application, sometimes the world mocks your weapons. But God is pleased to use the simple gospel to win the greatest victory in the world, just like He used the simple weapons of David to destroy the mighty Goliath. And isn't it true that sometimes the gospel seems so simplistic that you might wish there were something more technical, maybe something that included some degree of human work? And yet God says, no. The way you're going to win the lost for me, the way you're going to conquer the enemy, is through the simplicity of the gospel. God requires that you use His word and you pray for the accompaniment of His Spirit. And that's the means by which you will conquer the world. Go into all the world and make disciples of the gospel. How? Preaching, teaching them to believe and to obey what I have commanded them. The Apostle Paul alluded to this situation about the being clay, simple clay vessels, showing that the weapons proceed from our ordinary bodies. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read together. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have God's treasure in our earthly bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 together. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of a warfare are not knives and guns and suicide vests, but the Word of God that brings people captive to Christ, which is not a bad captivity. It's a place of safety and blessing, security. It's the simple message that comes from vessels of clay. And then one more lesson. Always remember that the ultimate victory was secured by Christ at the cross. You are mere servants of this great Christ who conquered the biggest enemy. And it is He who is with you that makes you effective. When you raise godly children, it's because Christ was with you. You are just a vessel of clay. You are just telling what God has put in you. That treasure that you promote to others is what God has put in you. And then you are able to bring that out to the outside. So don't take credit for what God has done. Now let's come back to our text. So they divided up the company and He prepares them for war. He gives them the weapons that God had prescribed, which were quite simple there. But then then Gideon called on the soldiers to follow him and then imitate what he said and did. What a leader this is. He did not lead from behind. He led from the front and asserted his authority. He was not a wimp. That's why the people listen. You know, we see an interesting example of this when all these terrorists are murdering Christians and innocent people in Iraq and Syria. And there is King Abdullah of Jordan. He puts on his pilot clothes, get ready, and encourages his people. He goes and joins them in their planes. He's a pilot by profession, and that helps, of course. But the fact is, there's no equivocation. He knows exactly what he wants to do, and he tells them very clearly what he wants them to do, and they follow. That's a leader. Now, he has other problems. I'm just using it from that point of view. I'm not going to defend a lot of the things that he did. But the fact is, if you're going to go to war, you have to have clear, defined leadership. And then the people listened carefully, for they did not want to make mistakes and threaten the lives of the small army, because if you don't listen carefully, that's why you see in the military, they drill them into obedience to listen carefully. And many times you think, what does this have to do with war? Directly, it doesn't have anything to do with war, with all their training and doing things together and learning to march together. But it prepares them for that battle. While they don't have to walk like that in war, it teaches them to walk together, to care for others, to listen carefully to the instructions that they get from their drill sergeants. We also see that the people had to blow the trumpet, symbolizing war. The people had to blow the trumpet. And Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 4 says, and let's read together. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. You start to see the purpose of the trumpet was to announce, safety or danger. Safety or danger. It's never, everything's okay, I'm going to blow the trumpet. It was for a specific purpose. And here it was to tell the people of God, it's time for war. And it's telling the people who are listening, unless you surrender, you're going to die. And then third, the people had to say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. That's how they were prepared for battle, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. They had to shout this. This assurance of victory did not negate human action. You see, again, the name is used, Gideon. Why would Gideon want to promote himself this way? Because it speaks of both. The sovereignty of God. God says, I've given Midian into your hand. But Gideon had to lead them in battle. Sovereignty, responsibility. How they work together to advance the cause of Christ. No other way. Someone asked me this past week as I spoke to the university about the how would we know who the elect are so we could preach to them? And the idea is, the truth is, we don't. Our job, our responsibility is to bring the gospel to all the in the opportunities that we have, we make use of them and bring the gospel to those people. Leave the rest in the hands of God. God is sovereign. He will save his people. We were responsible. We must do what we've been called to do. Now, let me give you some application in this, in terms of the way that the people responded. Today, true leaders in the church must assert their rightful position. They must confront sin. And church leaders are not chosen by the people as if it were a democracy. And church leaders should not treat the church as if it were a democracy. We don't do what we want as leaders of the church. We do what God tells us to do. And that's what Gideon did as a good leader. The leaders in our churches are appointed by God. And when leaders lead properly, they honor God. When leaders lead properly, they do what is good for the congregation. When leaders lead properly, they will receive a reward. We lead the way God tells us to lead. In the home, some parents are afraid of their children because they're afraid that their children might call CAS. And the children know how to use that. If you spank me, I'm going to call CAS and they'll take me away. And children become prisoners. Parents become prisoners of their children. What kind of leader is that? I always find it interesting, and maybe that's more of a North American thing, but I often hear parents asking kids to do things. Didn't I ask you to do that? Well, when you ask, you have an option. When you're told, you don't have an action. You don't have an option. You are required to obey. And yet, I constantly hear this, I'm asking you to do this, and I ask you again, and I ask you again. And I think, as a leader, there's some things, if it's an optional thing, you ask about. But obedience to God, doing work, that's not an option. As a good leader, you will tell your children what you expect them to do. Now, you will encourage them and you'll praise them and reward them and all the other things that are attached to it. But you have to be a leader. You're not the friend of your children. And don't be a friend to your children. You don't spank your friends. You're a parent. So you live that way. And that's why this is very practical advice, as we see in this case. The man tells them what they're going to do, and then he expected them to do it. If you ask someone for something, they have a right of refusal. When you tell them to do it, you know there's force that's accompanied if they don't do it. It's a completely different way than seeing children as our equal, rather than understanding that we are the leaders that God has placed over them. You see, if you don't do that, whether in the church or in the, especially in the home, what you're raising then, you are raising vipers in diapers. You are raising those who have no regard, will grow up without regard for the Lord. More than that, they will have a weak view of God. You see, as parents, as leaders in the church, you represent God. And when you represent God, God doesn't give us options and say, well, here are 10 suggestions. If you are interested, I'm going to ask you to have no other gods before me. No, they're called the 10 commandments. Not the 10, you don't have 10 options or 10 suggestions. Second, true leaders in the church and in the home and in the civil sphere must set good examples in life and discipline for those under their charge. You, like Jesus, must be worthy of being followed. It's true, as ministers or elders in the church, men should follow you because you have the authority from God. We are appointed to our office by God. Parents in the home, the same thing. But you must live in such a way that it is easy to follow you. Wives are to submit to their husbands, but you must make yourself worthy of being followed and honored and obeyed by the way you care for those under your charge. That's the good example we see here from Gideon. Let your word match your testimony. Let your word match your life. When you talk about something, let your life reflect what you say. And third, the congregation must listen carefully to instruction from the elders. You see, this was key when the Israelites are going into battle. There are only 300 of you. There are a lot of danger out there. 135,000 soldiers. If you don't listen carefully to the instructions, you will end up in trouble. Can you imagine the consequence of not listening carefully to the instruction? So many different jobs require very specific, very careful attention. There's something. It's like when you bake certain things, you have to make sure you get it exactly the right time. Too quickly, it's not good. Too long, and it's not good. You have to listen very carefully to the instructions. That's why it's work. It's not easy to sometimes listen to the sermon. Sometimes the minister wanders around or something, or maybe you have other problems, and you have to fight that. When you're reading your Bible at home, fight the distractions and focus on what you have to do so you will be nourished and strong, and you will not endanger other people in the process. So we pick up again, verse 19 and following. Around 10 p.m., the beginning of the middle watch. The Jews had 3 watches of 4 hours each. The Romans had 4 watches of 3 hours each. So around 10 o'clock at night, the 300 did what Gideon instructed them to do. By the way, you see how the Midianites became complacent, and they had no watches for security. They thought, we are powerful, we have large numbers, and those Israelites are scared of us. So they had no concern about security. But God's people were not that way. So they blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers and cried out with loud voices. And this caused utter pandemonium. The Midianites were probably drunk at this time and falling asleep, because that's the time when you really are plastered and you're settling down for the night. Remember, they had just robbed Israel. They had lots of things from Israel. But suddenly all the noise and the lights, the screeching sound, and they were in the valley, which is interesting, providence of God, that the Midianites are now in the valley. So the echo would have been deafening. The trumpets would have been loud. It was wonderful that Israel submitted to this strange activity, because that was what God wanted. But more than that, that's always what is best for you. They trusted in the God and did what God told them to do. And they caused utter chaos within the Midianite camp. That obedience, we say, led to victory, which is our second point for today, from verses 21 and following. Obedience led to victory. In this case, the victory was a military victory. The noises and the shouting caused so much confusion that the enemy fought against each other. The sudden appearing of light from the pitchers added to the confusion. The darkness did not help them in their parts, because they would have turned out their lights for the night. And the Midianites thought the persons near them was the enemy. So the Bible said they literally stayed in their place and fought with those who were near them and killed each other. Surely they thought this was a large army that was descending on them to bring them a violent death. And when the fighting was unbearable, when they realized what was happening, they started to run. Not an arrow was shot, but God worked to secure the freedom of His children. And there was no doubt that this was the work of God. He set their own sword against them. Then Israel pursued them after they started running. 135 minus the dead. Gideon then called all other men in Israel to come and reap the benefits of the fleeing enemy and recover what the Midianites were trying to steal. You can imagine they had to leave everything. They probably left lots of camels, they left all this food that they had taken, the grain and the oil and the wine from Israel that they were running away with. And they needed people to come and reap the benefits of it. Then they also captured Oreb and Zeb and killed them both. It's interesting that the name Oreb means raven, and Zeb means wolf. They were both wild and voracious. Both ate carrion, dead flesh. Henry said, their places of shelter became the places of their slaughter. One died in the wine press, which probably enjoying wine, and the other one on the rock, where the ravens are known to live. Then Gideon called even more people then. He wanted the rest of Israel to reap the benefits that God had given to them. Why would he call the others now? Couldn't he have said, look, 300 were the chosen ones, and we will enjoy the benefits, and we will establish ourselves and build big castles and live as leaders all over the country? Well, the reason he called others to enjoy the benefits is because Gideon knew that the victory was because of God. It was not gained by the 300 men and their skill in battle. After all, you remember the weapons that he gave to them. Trumpets, pitchers, torches. Don't seem like pretty serious weapons to begin with. Even those who were afraid and had gone back, he says, come now, reap the benefits. It's easier for you to play your part now. You were afraid, now the enemy's gone. Help to recover things. Even those who had indulged themselves and had jumped down on their knees to drink water directly from the river, he says, come now, enjoy the benefits. This was not socialism. This is not saying everyone must have what is equal. This was brotherly love. And there's nothing wrong in sharing what you have. In fact, you're expected to share and to care with those who are needy. You can say, well, God has blessed us here in Canada. We are the richest nation on the earth right now, more than any other country. And we must enjoy our blessings here, and we forget our brothers in Africa or Asia or Middle East, who are struggling to make ends meet, struggling to eat, struggling to take care of their families, being persecuted and fired from their jobs because of faith in Jesus Christ. No, we must help them to enjoy these blessings as well. And not just material things, but spiritual things as well. That we encourage others to work. And that's one of the reasons I talk so much about Ukraine and training men for the ministry there. And in other countries as well. You want them to reap the blessings, some of the blessings that God's given to us. It's sharing. That's what we're called to do. Government taking over our money and sharing it to others, that's wrong. But you... you're the children of God. You're the covenant people of God. You care for each other. This is what God expects from you. When you get the victory, when you get the blessings of God, you don't hoard it. You share. But why were God's children not afraid, but the Midianites were afraid? What is it that made the difference here? Why is it that 135,000 people run away from 300? It was because God was with the 300. Simple as that. When people don't have God, the Bible says they will be afraid of a leaf. They'll hear a leaf falling and they'll be scared. A little cracking sound and they panic. Small thing overwhelms them. But we often say, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. You're not afraid. Look at Psalm 91, verse 5. The psalmist says together, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Neither day nor night will terrify you." And then look at Proverbs 28, verse 1. Together, "The wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." They're bold as a lion. Why? Because God is with them. It's not our physical strength. It's not our skill. It's what's in us. The vessel of clay, the Apostle Paul says, in it we've got the words of life and the words of death that will condemn. That's the power. We have God's Holy Spirit who is within us. He makes us bold. He told, the Lord says, "You'll stand up before kings and testify for me, and you'll not be afraid." And the Apostle Paul indeed, and many of the disciples, appear before kings who threatened their very lives, and yet they were not afraid. Because they had God with them. Why is it that Christians are able to endure even being cut in two? Because God is with them. He gives the courage. You know, you look at and think, how can I take if somebody was going to burn me alive, or I know they're going to shoot me, or will cut off my head. How do I face that? God gives you the grace. You might think now you can't do it, but when you're faced with that situation, the Lord gives you that grace. You are His children. He will give you everything you need to endure, even the most horrible things. You know, we talk about John Huss and he being in the fire. And if you watch the movie, and there's a song at the end when he cries out, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." That is quite true. He was able to endure even the flames because God was with him. And that was the ultimate victory. The ultimate victory is that we pass from this life unto glory. Obedience. When we obey, we ultimately will pass on to heaven and enjoy all the blessings of this life in full, knowing that the victory was ultimately accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's conclude. Gideon's small army trusted God, so they willingly obeyed. It did not matter that God's instructions were somewhat strange to the ears. It did not matter that the odds seemed stacked against them. Their obedience brought victory. They got back their freedom so they could work to expand God's kingdom and bring glory to Jehovah. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, two thoughts. One, what wondrous victory God has brought to you through His Son, the bread of life, when He became the sword of judgment on the devil, destroying the devil's work and chaining him and setting you free. God didn't need you for the job. In fact, you couldn't do the job. You couldn't take the heat of God's anger. So rejoice that you get the benefits of Christ's work. That's the foundation. Second, don't forget though that your deliverance is not in a bubble. Yes, your deliverance was for the good of man, but it was ultimately for the glory of God. So are you living for the glory of God? Having been graciously brought into Christ's army, are you using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the courage of the Holy Spirit to fight against wickedness in high places? In the hearts of men and women, boys and girls everywhere. Are you speaking this message clearly, this message of life and death? This is the only way to protect the godly. This is the only way to save the lost. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you are trapped in sin and you are destined for hell. Only Jesus Christ can set you free. Will you flee to Him today to take away your sins and to give you liberty from the tyranny of sin? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that the one who flees to Christ will find in Him a refuge and hope. May you find that. Let us pray.